Well, let's jump in again this morning. We're in our second week of our series, Approximate People, learning about proximity to each other and the local church. And it turns out, for those with the keen eye, proximate was spelled wrong last week on the slide. So that was fun. So a few people noticed. Now it's spelled correctly. Yay! So proximate or something last week. So that's fun. The question we've been wrestling with each week, or that we started last week, is this. What does it mean to be a member of the community here at Riverside? We are imperfect people joined together in community. What does that mean? What does that look like? And what are the values of such community? Last week we talked about Scripture. One of the values we hold together is we strive to read Scripture together in the different ways that we read as the revelation of eternal life for us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so today, last week, this is the idea we landed on. At Riverside, we find commonality in the Scriptures, which lead and guide our way of being. Let's encourage each other in the reading of Scripture, not just individually, but in community as well. So this week, week two, a different topic. Last week, we started with the two-door Geo Metro, if you remember that, the very nice car. Today, we're going to start with something of similar size and stature, the Lego, right? The Lego bear. Lego was founded by Ole Kirk Christensen. I love that name. More people should put Ole in front of their name. So like Ole Aracolians. I like that. You can call me that if you'd like. The story of Lego is pretty famous. You may have heard it. Ole Kirk started as a wood toy maker, but during the Depression, the business completely dried up, so much so that he had to lay off every single one of his employees. This forced him to go back to the drawing board, which were children, and he presented different things to the children to see what made them Lego, play well. That's what that means. And it turns out these interchangeable pieces were a big hit. So the first Legos were made from wet wood, put in a kiln to dry for 3 days, and then painted over with different colors. It wasn't until the end of World War II where wood became scarce, so Ole Kirk Christensen went to Denmark to try this new method of pressed plastic. And that's how the modern Lego block was built. In this new process, which they've refined and used today, they create different colors of Lego dough paste thing, the technical term, I don't know what it is, this stuff. And they heat it up to around 500 degrees Fahrenheit, which is 260 degrees Celsius for our British friends. So there you go. And they force the dough through various molds of the Lego pieces at upwards of 29,000 PSI. So a tremendous amount of pressure forms into the space, and it holds the mold as it cools forever and ever. If you've ever stepped on a Lego, you know you can't break those things. They break you, yes. Now, Lego blocks are pretty incredible. I'm not telling you anything new there. This piece here could go on any number of sets, but when you put the pieces together, you have something amazing to play with. And if you've seen the Lego movie, yes, you play with Legos. You don't just glue them together with Craggle and put them up there. You play with them. On its own, it's just a piece, but together with other pieces, it creates something new. Another way to say that is Lego has a communal identity. Together, it makes something new that shares the characteristics of the whole. And today, we're going to talk about communal identity as it pertains to the local church. And our main idea today is this. At Riverside, we find a communal identity formed in Christ Jesus. We each have our own gifts, systems of living and working. We are all each individual pieces. And together, we form a communal identity, sharing the characteristics of the whole body here at Riverside as Christ is formed in us and we are formed in Christ. That is what we're going to look at today, and honestly, there's a lot of passages I could have picked. Of course, Paul talks about the body of Christ. I've already preached that one before. Or, you know, that we're a building and Jesus is the cornerstone. I've already preached that one before. Those are all good, but I want to take a new approach, something different. I want to hear from Jesus himself on this. Our passage is John 17, 1 through 26. Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's arrested, sentenced, and crucified. What does Jesus say among his final words to us about communal identity together? I'm going to read the whole thing, all right? It's long. It's from the NLT, and I encourage you to follow along or just listen. It's a beautiful translation of this prayer, and I think it's worth hearing read aloud. So John 17, 1 through 26 from the NLT. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united, just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost, except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them by your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Amen. It's a beautiful prayer by Jesus, but also one that's harrowing, knowing that he is moments away from beginning his road to painful crucifixion and death. I've always found it deeply comforting and humbling that among the last words Jesus speaks are a prayer for you and me. Right, verse 20. I'm praying not only for those disciples, but for all who believe in me through their message. That would be us. We are the great, 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 so on, spiritual grandchildren of the faithful witness of the first disciples after Jesus' death and resurrection. But before we jump into this prayer, I want to do a little theology for a second, if that's okay with you. And, well, you don't have a choice because you're here. And if you remember last week, you could have volunteered downstairs and not heard the sermon. So, right. So you're here. So I want to talk about formation for a second, the idea of forming in us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've mentioned him before, wrote a book called Life Together, which is fantastic. So it's our church's mission statement. In his book, Life Together, he talks about the importance and value of Christian community. And he shares this really profound thought. Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. There's a lot to unpack in that. We could probably talk 20 minutes on that. But let's boil it down to this. Christian community is formed in Christ as Christ is formed in us. And that language of formed comes from Galatians 4:19. Paul in that section is talking about this deep concern that he has for the church in Galatia, that they're struggling to work through some of the elemental things of the faith to get to the deeper truths of freedom in Christ. And Paul says he is lamenting with them, and he's praying for the Galatians that Christ would be formed in them. And he says this, Galatians 4:19, My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. And the word formed is actually birth language, which fits the analogy that Paul is using. The word there is conception. So what he's saying is, Galatian church, my prayer for you, as you gather together, is that Christ is conceived in your community, that Christ is formed among you as you gather together. This is more than just, hey, did the pastor mention Jesus in the sermon? Was the music nice, right? When Christ is formed in community, we reflect the values of Christ. His mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his justice, his generosity toward each other and toward this world. This is also a work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot force Christ to be formed among us. We must live in humble submission to the ways of God for the good of each other as the Spirit leads us for Christ to be formed in us. Which means there's a really interesting and deeply challenging implication there, that it's possible to gather together as a community of Christians and not have Christ formed among you. It's possible to get together on a Sunday during the week, whenever, and Christ isn't formed as we gather together. It was happening to the Galatian church. They were gathering together, and yet Christ was not conceived among them. That's what Paul is praying for. In other words, they were not being formed by Christ and freedom in Christ when they gathered. Something else was being formed when they gathered together. What was it? Well, let's keep it in mind for a second. Let's come to Jesus' words next. Now, this is a long passage. I'm not going to break it all down. In fact, I'm just going to look at a very small part of it. But verses 1 through 5 is Jesus speaking to the Father, acknowledging his time on earth is coming to a close, declaring that he brought glory to the Father during his time on earth. And verse 5, he says, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Remember last week, John 1 tells us, well, he was with the Father at the beginning. Now he turns his attention to pray for the disciples, verses 6 through 19. 6 through 9, he acknowledges to the Father he kept them safe, and they believed the word that he preached. Verse 10, there's a parallel. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they will bring me glory. The first part, Father, I brought you glory. Second part, Father, they will bring me glory on this earth. As I reflected your glory, the disciples will reflect my glory as they go. Now we see this pattern of repetition. The world hates them. They do not belong to the world. Protect them from the world. I'm sending them into the world. Here's an interesting thing. Maybe you've heard this section used before in sayings like this. Earth is not our home. We do not belong here. We are passing through. Heaven is our home. Maybe you've heard that before. Yes, earth will ultimately pass away, but that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. World, as Jesus is using it here, is not about the physical place. World is about the systems of the earth that strive for power, control, mammon, money and possessions, oppression, and so on. World is the broken, sinful, power-grabbing systems of the world. And verse 6, remember he says, the disciples have been called out of that world. Just as at one point many of us might have been consumed by the systems of the world, striving for power and prestige and money and everything else. And Jesus prays to the Father, I'm sending my disciples back into that system to declare my glory. So Father, protect them from the world. Protect them from that system. In other words, to use the language we're using today, help them to not be formed by the world as they gather together and go out. They are not of those systems anymore. As they gather together, as they go out, their Father, do not let the world be conceived among them. Christian community, Christian churches that gather together have the temptation before them to be formed by things other than Christ. To be formed by a love of money, to be formed by political power and allegiance, to be formed by mammon, to be formed by anything but Christ. When you hear pastors say things such as, and this is an actual quote, you cannot be a Democrat and be a Christian. If you are a Democrat and attending this church, get up and walk out right now. I'm sick of you. You have gathered and allowed political power to be conceived among you, not Christ. When you hear pastors say, and this is an actual quote, I have 37 Breitling watches, and the watch I'm wearing right now costs more than my first house. See what God can do for you. You've gathered and allowed love of money to be conceived among you, not Christ. This is an Apple Watch. It does not cost more than my house. Now, I would say these are obvious examples. Duh, Pastor, obviously. Like, that's ridiculous. We'd notice that. But maybe not, because these are two of the largest and fastest growing churches in the country. Which leads to another principle. Speed of growth and size does not necessarily mean that Christ is being formed among you. You could be forming something else that is just as attractional. So if this is not the way we do it, how do we align ourselves? Let's start again, verse 20. I'm going to put it on the screen for us today. This is Jesus' words again. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Such perfect unity. Well, that prayer didn't work, Jesus. Thanks for trying. Try again. All right. Jesus' prayer here is that we might be one as the Father and Him are one. What does that mean? I think that means two distinct things. First, Jesus and the Father are distinct. They are different people. I think inherent in a Christian community where Christ is formed is that we have a diversity of views and people gathering together. We need people that read Scripture this way and that way. We need people who view the world this way and that way. We need people who are politically here and there. Oneness and unity doesn't mean everyone is the same, just as Jesus and the Father are not the same. It means that we gather together and listen to each other and walk with each other. It means our primary identity that we share is to pursue Christ together and make him known. As Jesus says, may they have unity so that the world will believe you sent me, that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them. Have you heard the famous statistic that 47% of statistics are made up, right? Including that one, right? So if you believe that, please don't apply for the treasurer position. Just kidding. Statistics and numbers are interesting. As you may know, I am famously not a math person, but I do know enough to know that people can take and skew graphs and numbers to fit their agenda. I understand that. But one of the most famous statistical battles among the church now is this question. Are people less Christian now than they were a generation ago? The data seems to say yes. Less people know Christ, want to know Christ, even care about the church than ever before. And of course, the temptation in the church is to point fingers at the culture, point fingers at books, at public schools, you name it. There's been lots of finger pointing. Are things perfect? No. But can I read Jesus' words again? May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me and that you love them. What's that old saying? When you point a finger, you have four more pointed back at you? The church has lost its communal identity, choosing to allow the things of the world to be conceived among them rather than Christ. And as a result, the world does not know that there is a God who loves them. There is a Savior who gives rest and redemption and forgiveness. Is that every church? No, I don't think so. I don't think it's Riverside. But turn this on ourselves first, as we should with all Scripture. We must continue to in humble submission to God and prayer and petition that these things would not be conceived among us, because the temptation is always before us. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them. Such perfect unity can happen when we gather together to live as Christ has taught us. And the book of Acts gives us beautiful pictures of that, of what a community looks like that's been formed with Christ. Let me just read you two passages. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. This is the famous one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They cared for the poor. They pursued justice. They shared their possessions. They sat and ate together. They prayed for each other. They encouraged each other. Acts 4, 32 through 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Such perfect unity. Our main idea this morning was this. At Riverside, we find a communal identity formed in Christ Jesus. We desire to gather in a way that Christ be formed among us. Nothing else but Christ be formed among us. Church, I want to end this morning with a personal confession. I was deeply challenged and convicted as I studied and prepared for this sermon this week. I began thinking of all the times I gathered people together thinking it was good, but Christ did not get formed among us. Maybe because there wasn't careful thought, maybe because I wasn't prepared, maybe because that's I thought just getting together was enough. I don't know. I don't mean this to be a sob session or a guilt trip. But an opportunity for myself to reflect, and us as a church to reflect. What does it mean when we gather together? Is Christ being formed among us in those moments? As I mentioned before many times here, English translations sometimes get sensitive of certain words and they like change them. This is one of those examples. I wish they left that in there, that Christ be conceived among us. I think that's a better word, right? This idea of conception there takes time. It takes opportunity. It takes the space for that to happen. But what else does conception need? It needs fertile place to grow. It needs a fertile place to grow. As I said earlier, we cannot force Christ to be conceived among us. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. But we can create fertile ground as a church for that to happen. It happens when we walk into gatherings together here as men and women, young and old, rich and poor, left and right, country and city, you name it. When we do justice, we love mercy, we walk humbly with our God, we love our neighbors as ourselves. When we say, my identity is Christ Jesus, our identity is Christ Jesus, let us put Christ first in this moment through scripture, through prayer, through support for each other. We create that fertile ground where other identities take a back seat to our communal identity in Christ. And in those moments, He will be conceived among us by the work of the Holy Spirit. May we experience such perfect unity as that. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the scripture this morning. We thank you for your prayer, Jesus, and we echo the words that we read in John. The temptations that come and go, that lure us as people to power, to money, that lure us as a church to political allegiance to this and that, Lord, this is not of you. This is the world. This is a system that is broken. This is a system obsessed with power. And you are the one who has the power. And you call us into these lives of humble submission to you. That we may read the words in Acts as well of that church, how they found such perfect unity, and no one was without need, with need. That they shared with each other everything they had, that they walked with each other. We desire that for our community here, Lord. We desire that, that you would be conceived among us as we gather every Sunday, as we gather on Bible studies, in small groups, at tables, in backyards, that you would be conceived among us. You would be glorified through what we do, and we know it takes time. So we know the work is yours as well, Lord. So help us as we create that fertile ground, that fertile space here on this corner, that as we gather together, we may see you and sense you, and that you may be with us. I pray this in your name. Amen.